Hallelujah. John 4, we're going to read two verses of scripture, the words of Jesus in verses 23 and 24. Then we're going to go to the book of Romans chapter 1 and read one verse in that chapter. Good to have everybody tonight. Glad you're here. Amen. We just welcome you. Thank you. John 4, 23. Everybody have it standing. If you're able, say amen.
Amen.
Jesus said, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Romans 1, verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. 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 There will blast the shofar. We want you to give the Lord praise for his word tonight. Amen. Come on, let's bless him.
Hallelujah.
Worship in truth. Amen. Worship in truth. Look at a neighbor and simply repeat that. Worship in truth. Amen. Praise God. John chapter 4 gives us an encounter and a conversation between Jesus and a woman in Samaria. We know that Jesus was on a journey with his disciples, and the Bible says that he had to go to Samaria, and when he got in Samaria, that he stopped at a well, amen, it was about the noon hour, amen, the sixth hour of the day, so it was about noon, amen, he was tired, he was probably hot, he was weary, amen, so he stopped at the well, amen, to take a rest. While he was sitting on the well, we know, amen, the scripture tells us that this Samaritan woman came to draw water. Amen. When she came to draw water, Jesus asked her for a drink of water. Amen. She questions him. And she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, why would you ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? Amen. We have to understand. Amen. Again, let me just bring a little bit of context here as to why she would say this, and just refresh us, amen, that the Samaritans were from the northern district of Palestine, amen, which was once the northern kingdom of Israel. So they were from the northern district of Palestine, which at one time was the northern kingdom of Israel. We know that the Jews were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and then later the southern kingdom of Judah. So understand that Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was Israel, the southern kingdom was Judah. So now the northern kingdom of Israel was now the northern district of Palestine. Amen. And so later, the southern kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity by Babylon, who had captured the Assyrians. So the Babylonians had captured the Assyrians, which in turn they took a man captive, the southern kingdom of Judah. Now the Bible tells us as time went on and things, amen, began to transpire, that the Jews were allowed to return to their homeland during the Persian Empire. And those from the northern kingdom returned to the northern territory. But here's what happened. They started to blend into the population of the foreigners who moved in when the Jews were taken into captivity. Amen. So they started assimilating themselves into, amen, the foreigners that came in while they were in captivity. Amen. Now the southern kingdom of Judah remained relatively pure in their race. If I can say it like that, they remained relatively pure. So remember the Jews, amen, the southern kingdom of Judah. So the southern kingdom remained relatively relatively pure, amen, in their bloodline, while in the northern kingdom, amen, they assimilated together with the foreigners, amen, that came in. So the northern Jews, if I can say it like that, begin to intermarry, and they begin, as they begin to intermarry in with these foreigners, amen, they begin to adapt their Jewish beliefs into that of the foreign gods. So anytime foreigners moved in, they always brought their worship. Amen. They brought their the worship of their foreign gods with them. So the northern, the Jews in the northern territory, amen, they began to intermarry with these foreigners. So not only did they assimilate, amen, in with them, but they began to intermarry with them, amen. They were unequally yoked because of the difference in their spiritual worship, amen. But then what they did was they began to adapt into their Jewish beliefs. So I understand they didn't give away or do away with their Jewish beliefs. They just expanded and opened up and made room for the worship of these pagan gods or these foreign gods. But they maintain much of their Jewish beliefs. Amen? Kind of sounds a little bit right. Like today. Right? Amen? So I want you to understand what was taking place here, because it's going to help us understand the conversation between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. Amen? So then it became just a mishmash of all of these religions. So they kept the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They kept their honoring and their recognition of the laws, but acceptance of the worship of these foreign gods. So as a result of this, they were barred from worshiping in the temple, which was located in the southern Judean area. So because of the northern Jews assimilated into these foreigners, and they intermarried, and they began to make families, and they assimilated and adapted into the worship of these foreign gods, the Jews in the southern kingdom where the temple was, are you with me? Amen. They did not allow these Jews to come in their temple because they had intermarried and they had mingled, amen, the paganism with the true worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So as a result of that, the northern kingdom of Jews had to make their own place for worship. So now we have two kingdoms of Jews, the northern kingdom, which was intermingled with foreigners, amen, and was intermingled with the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and following the Jewish laws and celebrating the, amen, the Jewish feasts, but also adapting into that, amen. And then we have the Jews in the southern kingdom who were primarily, amen, pure in their bloodline, praise God. So now they are worshiping in the temple, and they will not allow these northern Jews to come and worship with them. So the northern Jews had to build their own place of worship. So this now becomes the Samaritans, because the area in the northern kingdom was Samaria, so the Samaritans were mixed in their bloodline with the Jews, and so these were the ones who were not allowed to come into the southern kingdom and to worship with Jews in the southern kingdom in the temple, so much so that they were not even permitted to speak to one another. A Jew from the southern kingdom was not permitted to speak to the Samaritans. Amen. So this is why, amen, when Jesus was sitting on the well and this Samaritan woman came up and Jesus talked to her, first of all, and asked her for a drink, she said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan, who had Jew mixed in there. Amen. Are you with me? How is it that you would ask me for a drink? Amen. So this is why there was a lot of debate. Amen. From the Samaritans as to whether it was proper for a Jew to worship at this other site. Amen. So even the Jews now of the Samaritan Jews, amen, the Samaritans, they debated among themselves if it was even right for them to go into the southern kingdom and worship in the temple. So not only were they forbidden or barred from coming by the Jews of the southern kingdom, but they even began to question whether we're supposed to worship there or not. So in other words, our worship is the right worship, and your worship, amen, is the wrong worship. Are you with me? Amen. Because here again, remember, the northern Jews of the Samaritans, they recognize the Hebrew law, specifically the law that says, that called for just one place to worship. It was against the Hebrew law for there to be two places to worship. God's presence would only dwell in one place. Are you with me? Hallelujah. So that was why there was such a debate, because they both, amen, still recognized the Hebrew law that there was only one place to worship. So there was much debate upon that. Amen. So this is why, amen, the Samaritan woman began to ask Jesus, amen, the question about whether or not the place of worship was acceptable to God. We'll talk about that more in a minute. And so when Jesus asked her for a drink, and she replied to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew from the southern kingdom, would ask me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink?" Amen. Just responded to her, and he said, "If you only knew who was asking you for water, you would have asked me for the living water." And she said, "Wait a minute." Amen. "Wait a minute. Hallelujah. You don't even have a bucket." Amen. "And the living water, deeper water. You don't even have a bucket in your hand. How is it that you could give me a drink of the living water?" She said, "This well belongs to Jacob, our father." Also, see, Jacob was the father of the Jews in the southern kingdom. Oh, somebody help me. Amen. So they were both right. Amen. Jacob was the father of the Jews. Amen. She said, Jacob has given us this well, our father, and he drank from this well. Who is it that you think you're greater than our father Jacob, who is the one that gave us this well?" So now you see, amen, they would debate over the well. They would debate over where the right place was to worship. Amen. So no wonder they didn't talk to each other. Not a whole lot different today. Can I get an amen in this place? Because this denomination says this is the right way to heaven. This is the only way to worship. This denomination says, nah, 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 nah. Our way is the only way. This denomination says, if you don't do it this way, you're going to go to hell. This denomination says, nope, you got to do it this way. We'll accept that way, but you got to add this to it. If you don't do this and that, then you're not going to go to heaven. Come on, somebody. This denomination, amen, says we have, amen, rights to the truth. We have the real revelation. We are the only ones with the truth. Come on, somebody. Are you with me? I'm just laying the foundation. Hallelujah. Then Jesus, amen, he said, anyone who drinks of this water will get thirsty again. And he's going to have to keep coming to this well again and again and again. But anybody who drinks of this living water that I give will never thirst again. Oh, come on, somebody. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Then Jesus said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, you have spoke the truth. He said, you've had five, and the man you're living with now, you're not married to. So you have spoken the truth. Amen. And she said, I perceive you're a prophet. Because she read my mail.
Right.
How'd you know about my five husbands? How'd you know that I was living with a man, let alone that this man was not my husband, but I've had five before? Hallelujah. Amen. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. So let's see, you're not just a typical Jew from the southern kingdom. You're a prophet now, so there's a little more to this. So she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but your people say that we must worship in Jerusalem. So our fathers say that we worship here, amen, in this mountain, because that's where they had built, amen, their place of worship. But your people say that we must worship in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, listen, the time is coming, amen, when those that worship God will neither worship him in this mountain, nor will they worship him in Jerusalem. He said, the time is coming when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. Even though she was living in sin, her question showed her sincere desire to connect with the God of her people. Here's what you got to understand. Hallelujah. As Jesus is talking to her, and if you look, amen, this is pretty early in John's recollection of Jesus' works while he was here on this earth. And if you look, Jesus had a teaching theme. Whatever he was teaching, whatever the circumstances were, whatever he came upon, his theme was one that the laws and the temple and the worship were all matters of the heart. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. There was a theme that these laws that they were all living by and holding to, and this temple, this place that they considered the only place to worship, and the very idea of worship itself, Jesus had a theme that all these were matters of the heart. He told her, you don't understand what worship really is, because it's not a place, nor is it a physical act. Jesus said, you really don't understand what it is. He said, it's an act of the heart and of the spirit. Amen. Worship begins in here. See, God is a spirit. He's not a building. He's not a denomination. He's not, amen, your good works. Amen. But he is a spirit. And those that really worship him are going to have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Are you with me? See, worship is not a physical action. We understand that. At least we should. We need to. If you don't. See, worship is not the music. It's not the singing. It's not the dancing. It's not the shouting. That's not worship. These are all manifestations of praise that should be birthed out of worship. I'm going to say that again. These are all manifestations of praise that should be birthed out of worship. So therefore, if you're going to play music, and you're going to sing, and you're going to dance, and you're going to rejoice, and you're going to lift up your voice, it needs to be birthed out of worship. Because worship is a lifestyle. It's a position of your heart. It is a posture that your heart takes. That whatever is in your life, amen, God is first and in front of anything or anyone in your life. So I know we call it praise and worship, and we say when we're here, let's worship the Lord. Why? Because the demonstration of that is as we lift our hands, amen, or as we shout, or as we dance. Are you with me? Amen. Stay with me. Praise God. He said, those that worship him, God is a spirit. So those that worship him must worship him in spirit. Now we know what the Hebrew word for spirit is. If you've been around here much at all, amen, it's a Hebrew word. That's probably a word. If anyone else has any other Hebrew words besides shalom, amen, you know ruach. Right? That is the spirit. So he said they must worship him in spirit. So we know that ruach, we preached, amen, recently on the wind. On ruach, amen, the breath of God, amen. He said, in, amen, or we can say in or through the Spirit. Can I tell you that no one leads you in worship? Our problem is that we have developed that mindset in the culture of the church that somebody needs to lead me into worship. Come on. Now there needs to be worship if we're going to gather together in the house as one, amen, in a corporate fashion, such as we do on Sunday, such as we are tonight. There should be worship, and there are people, amen, who take that place in bringing that worship in you the availability to respond. Amen. In praise, what has already been birthed out of you, because the posture of your heart is one of worship unto God. It doesn't have to wait to be prodded. It doesn't have to wait to be nudged. It doesn't have to wait to be encouraged. It doesn't have to wait to be woken up. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Because worship, amen, is not a physical action. It is a posture of the heart. And praise is a response or a manifestation in response to a heart or a life of worship. That's why it's sad that people will look for a local church that will move them with their worship. Come on, I tell you the truth. See, no one leads you in worship. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in you and through you, which is your response. So it is the work of the Holy Ghost in you through which you respond. So it's in or through the ruach that we must worship God. Worship him in spirit, Jesus said. There's going to come a time when it's not going to be about the location. It's going to be about the position. Because this group says you're supposed to worship here, and it is exclusive for us. This group says, nope, it's here, and you can't come here if you can't worship. And are you with me? Hallelujah. But Jesus said, there's going to come a time when it ain't about the place. It ain't about the location. It ain't about whether you're going to be in Jerusalem or on the mountain. David says, I make my bed in hell. You're there with me. So that means going through hell, you can still, amen, have a heart of worship. You can still lift your hands and praise him. When the battle is intense, when your mind is crowded, hallelujah, with the thoughts and the enemy's lies are bombarding you, bam, 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 coming from every direction. Amen. It's the posture of your heart that's going to determine, amen, the breakthrough and the get through. Are you with me? So Jesus said, it ain't going to be about the location. It's going to be about the Holy Spirit that is in you. When you are born again, your spirit becomes a man alive again. And now the Holy Spirit, a man of Jesus Christ, dwells in you. And now the Holy Spirit, a man that is in you, begins to work in your life to get the things of the flesh in your heart and the place. Amen. Of your flesh, hallelujah, renewed and transformed and surrendered to the Spirit. And through that is how you can respond. So see, it doesn't matter if you've been saved an hour or saved 20 years. The worship is the same. The fellow that got saved an hour ago may not understand the truth of God the way that the one that's been with him for 20 years ought to, but the worship is still the same because somebody helped me in this place, and it doesn't matter if anyone is leading you there. This doesn't mean, now hear me. This kind of goes against some of maybe how I was taught and you were taught, but it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit has to always prompt the praise and worship.
Right.
We got that, Joyce? Thank you, Joyce. Joyce says amen. What prompts the praise and worship is the posture of your heart.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit working in you through which you respond.
Mm-hmm.
So anybody can dance,
mm-hmm.
jump, shout, yell. I've even seen drunk people attempt to speak in tongues. The devil speaks in tongues.
Yep.
So anybody can do that. That doesn't mean it's worship.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Are you with me?
Yeah, that's good.
We should have to be prompted to respond to the faithfulness of God.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with
mm-hmm.
me? So worship is a lifestyle from the response of yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So as you yield to the Holy Ghost working in your life, you know, bringing forth the fruit and all of those things, amen, praise God. Worship, amen, becomes a lifestyle from that response of saying, yes, Holy Spirit, have your way in me. God, I yield myself to you. This is why we need to pray. We need to seek him daily. We need to be in the Word daily. This is why we consecrate ourselves. This is why we do what we do to bring us into a deeper relationship with the Lord, not to make us more qualified or not to make us more righteous or not to make us acceptable in the sight of God, but it is to draw us deeper into our relationship. And the deeper that we go, the more we know him. The more we know him, the more we love him. The more we love him, the more, amen, we worship him. The more we worship him, the easier it is to respond. Oh, come on. When the song serves our emotion, it don't have to be, oh, hallelujah, I feel the Holy Ghost. It don't have to be, amen, the Holy Ghost coming down and, amen, pouring on us and shaking and moving us. Hallelujah, but when it begins, amen, when you begin to talk about, hallelujah, what a beautiful name it is. When listen to the sound of power on my lips, Jesus has broken the curse. That begins to stir up the emotions of a heart that's postured in worship. And you don't need a leader to say, you need to praise him. But the response is, yeah, the curse is broken off of my life. And then you start thinking about, he's never lost a battle. And he's for me and not against me. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. You don't have to, but it gets your emotions. And you begin to think about how good the Lord is. Hallelujah. You don't need the Holy Spirit on you because he's already in you. Come on, somebody. Do you understand me?
Yes.
Tonight. So, is a lifestyle first, and it's a response from saying yes to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So we must worship him in spirit. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
I could hang there because, you know, I know that a lot of the commentaries have their thoughts on what worship in spirit is.
Right.
It ain't. I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
It's not.
Right.
Because you know what? I've seen a lot of people uh-huh. respond like that and then walk right away from that, still
bound
and connected to the enemy and his law. Are you with me? Now, sometimes that breaks them loose. There's all a balance in it, but I'm trying to get you to understand something tonight. So Jesus said, there's going to come a time, sweetheart. It won't matter to God whether you're on your mountain or whether you're in Jerusalem. It ain't going to matter to God whether we're in your temple or whether we're in this temple. Because he's the Spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in and through the Spirit. Then he said, and in truth.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody say, in truth.
In truth.
Now, most people simply say that this means to understand what true worship is. But you see, if they think that this is just true worship, then they really don't have the truth.
Right.
Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not knocking on that.
Right, right.
I'm an emotional person. My response is a lot of times,
right.
I'm feeling this. This is stirring my emotions. This is getting reminded. This is stirring up the joy. This is reminding me. And even though I'm going through hell right now, even though it's pouring rain and I'm in a wilderness, hallelujah, amen, something gets stirred up within me because it's the Holy Spirit that is in me that reminds me the joy of the Lord is my strength. And sometimes I just got to dance for joy. Sometimes I just got to shout. Joy, Lord, come on, somebody. Do you hear me? That's a response. That's a heart posture, okay? So then when you say in truth, most simply, again, say that it means to just understand what true worship is. Some say that it means to worship with the correct doctrine. Am I not telling you?
Yes.
Some say the worship in truth, it's to worship with the correct doctrine. That if you don't worship him according to the denominational guidelines and the bylaws, then you don't have the truth.
Right.
If you ain't dressed a certain way, if you don't look a certain way, if everybody don't look the same, then you're not worshiping in truth.
Mm-hmm.
Come on. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Joyce. Joyce said amen again. Joyce is awake on a Thursday night, hallelujah. You know Jess, right? Hallelujah. Some say worship in truth is to worship God with no other God alongside the true God. But you see, the problem with that is that their version of the true God is based on their conception of what truth is.
Right.
Do you see the fallacy in all of that? Do you see how that doesn't always line up? See, because that's what the Samaritans were doing. See, they held to their belief in God, but they also added worship with other gods.
Mm-hmm.
So they were allowing worship. So some say, well, that's why Jesus meant to worship God, to worship with no other God alongside the true God. But if your true God is the version of the denomination, or do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Now, you realize denominations are man-made, correct?
Right.
We didn't have to go there again.
Nope.
We've said that plenty of times. Denominations are man-made. I'm not knocking anything, but I'm telling you.
Right.
That's not what worshiping in truth is. I don't care what anybody says.
Right.
For me, I don't mean that flippant. I don't mean that arrogantly. I'm just telling you, I've done been there.
Right. Right.
And I'm here. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
So I've been there where that was my perception of truth.
Right.
In worship.
Right.
Are you understand?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Are you with me? He ain't a Pentecostal Jesus, he ain't a Baptist Jesus, he ain't a Methodist Jesus, he ain't a Lutheran Jesus, he's not an Anglican Jesus, he's not an Episcopalian Jesus, he's not a Methodist Jesus, he's just Jesus.
Right.
And he came to set every Methodist, every Pentecostal, every Baptist, every Anglican, every Episcopalian, every Lutheran, he came to set every one of us free.
Right. Amen.
Are you with me?
Right.
Because who he makes free is free indeed. So, you know, some say to worship God in truth is those things. See, listen, how many believe that our corporate worship should be in unity?
Yeah.
Right? Our corporate worship should be in unity. But here's the thing. Hear me. I want to help us tonight. I'm not even to where I'm going to. I'm about to get there. But our personal worship shouldn't make unity, but our personal worship in the corporate worship shouldn't make others feel like they are less than because they don't worship the way that you do.
Right.
Don't tell me that that's not a mindset, especially in the charismatic church.
Oh, yeah.
And I say charismatic, meaning believing in the gifts. That's a loose word now. I'm a little afraid, especially with what's going on, amen, in the body of Christ right now and all of the things that God is exposing. And sadly, the majority of it is coming out of what is known as the charismatic church, but it's been mishandled. The term has been misused. But it doesn't change the fact that charismatic just means gifts.
Mm-hmm.
So if we believe in the gifts, which that's obvious from tonight, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then we're charismatic in our belief, just not the same kind of charismatic that most people know or think about when you say that. Are you with me?
Right.
So especially in the charismatic church, if everyone's not doing it like that one, then how many's ever felt, been made to feel? And I've been guilty of not on purpose, but because of my mindset and because of my lack of understanding and my missing teaching, I've been guilty of presenting that mindset that if you don't worship this way or you don't respond like this, then there's something wrong with your relationship. You know, I've repented to you for that years ago. I told you I was talking about that. But how many's ever felt like that your spirituality is less than because of you don't worship or respond the way that someone else does?
Right.
Do you know it's true? I had people tell me that. Sandy, love her heart. Sandy was never a mover. The most Sandy's ever did is went to her knees. Right? It's not that she's shy. I mean, she's not like real outgoing, but she's not for, you know, she's not shy and she'll cut up and mad. And I have seen over the years, we travel and sing so many churches, different denominations, but I have seen people try to force her to respond. You got to know Sandy, see? Maybe she went to her knees just to get him away. I don't know. But you get what I'm saying. And if we're not careful, it can give off the mindset that you're not as spiritual as the other person.
Right.
God forgive us. God help us. Because that's exactly the mindset between the northern Jews and the southern Jews. It's the same.
Right.
Just different scenarios. So our corporate worship ought to be in unity. In other words, a heart posture.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Not a denominational sound or look. Now y'all know, again, I'm emotional, I'm loud, I move, you know that, I respond. I'm trying to teach us tonight to help us understand worshiping in truth. So we should be in unity, but our personal worship should not make someone else question their spirituality. You know, it's when the Jews come together in their synagogues, when they come together and they're praying and they're worshiping, they all wear a prayer shawl. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? It's not a ritual. They do it so they're not influenced by the other worshipers. Because the prayer shawl is considered a covering, it's considered a secret place. So, are you with me? So, everyone has on their prayer shawl, and therefore, they're not influenced by someone else's worship or someone else's lack of worship.
Mm-hmm.
Because you know, we also have a tendency to judge when someone doesn't respond in the way that we perceive. Are you with me? Come on. It's the truth. We've all, at least I've been guilty. Amen? Are you with me? So they do this so they're not influenced by the worshiper. So they worship, if you will, as a body because they can feel the unity of the body. They're all there for the same reason.
Right.
And they're all worshiping the same God, and they're worshiping him for the same reason. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. So they can feel the unity, but they wear the prayer shawl to worship God privately, yet in the group. So if they are, if their heart posture is right, they're not concerned about the person beside them or the person behind them. Are you with me? So they're not influenced about whether that person is responding or that person is worshiping in the way that they should. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me tonight? Are you
yes.
still with me? Amen. Is this all right?
Yep.
So this is a great example of worshiping in truth. This is why. Help me. Mm-hmm. This is why you cannot sit and worship with people who are worshiping other gods.
No, absolutely not.
You can't.
No.
It's impossible. You can't be all inclusive. It don't work.
Right.
Because worship is about the heart posture.
Right.
Worship is about your life being yielded to the God that you are worshiping.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
So that's why everybody's saying, let's all come together and just worship the way, to worship the God. No, it don't work like that.
No, sure don't.
It don't work like that. Even the Jews understood that.
Right.
Right? Even they had that understanding. It just doesn't work that way. See, when we look at the word truth, it's an Aramaic word, sharara. And this word sharara is interpreted, and it means umbilical cord. It's interpreted to mean chain. It can mean knot. It can mean strong. It can mean hard authority. It also can mean the navel. So, sharara, Jesus said, you must worship me in sharara, in ruach, and sharara, in spirit, and in truth. Now, that word sharara ultimately means umbilical cord, but it can mean those other things that I said. Now, what is the umbilical cord? It directly attaches the mother to the baby.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
I don't care if it's artificially
mm-hmm.
made to happen. It doesn't matter how it happens.
Right.
There has to be an umbilical cord. Right? It directly attaches the mother. That's how the baby is nourished. That baby is given life by mm-hmm. the mother through that umbilical cord.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Now let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 25 again, but let's look at it in a complete Jewish Bible. They had exchanged the truth of God for falsehood by worshiping and serving created things, you know, like denominations
mm-hmm.
and rules
mm-hmm.
and regulations,
mm-hmm.
jobs.
Mm-hmm.
Careers, money,
mm-hmm.
family. Come on.
Mm-hmm.
They have exchanged the truth of God for falsehood by worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Praise be He forever. Amen. Meaning the Creator. Praise be the Creator forever. And amen. So truth is our umbilical cord to God.
Mm-hmm.
So that is how God feeds us, he nourishes us, he protects us, he helps us grow. Amen. He helps us develop just as a mother
mm-hmm.
passes to the fetus in the womb. So that his truth is our umbilical cord. That is how we are fed, we are nourished. So if we are worshiping outside of anything that is pure truth, we are in danger of worshiping that which has been created by man more than we are worshiping the Creator. I didn't write it, he did.
Right.
Are you listening?
Right.
We exchange the truth for falsehood. For things that are not accurate. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
So we exchange the truth for falsehood, and that's done through worshiping and serving created things instead of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Does it mean that we're not saved? Does it mean that we hate God? Does it mean that we are rebels and that we are in witchcraft? It just means we have exchanged truth for falsehood.
Right.
So I got to thinking about that. If truth means umbilical cord, but it also means chain, if we exchange the truth for falsehood, amen, the umbilical cord becomes a chain.
Mm-hmm.
And a chain binds us.
Mm-hmm.
So now we become, instead of connected to God by the truth, we become bound to things that are false and that are not accurate and that move to the forefront. So you say, there's no way. I can't believe you're telling me that I worship these other things and that I worship comfort. But if these things, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. I'm not going to keep you much longer. We become chained to the false. And then I thought, it also means not. So you could look at it another way. That when we exchange the truth for falsehood, then it knots the umbilical cord. Now, if the umbilical cord is shut off, that's what happened. Eventually, that baby's going to die.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And see, all God wants is for us to have a relationship with Him. And it's the truth that makes us whole.
Mm-hmm.
It's the truth that makes us free. I think we have erred a lot in our understanding, because God doesn't call us to have a relationship with rules.
That's good.
A lot of people have a relationship with the rules.
Mm-hmm.
You gotta do this, and you gotta do that, and you gotta do this, and you gotta do that. And if you don't do this, and you don't do that, and you don't follow this, and you don't follow that, then you're not good enough. And if you're not good enough, then you're not going to have a right relationship with God. You're always going to be second-guessing anything that you do, because instead of having a relationship with the truth, you have a relationship with the rules.
100%.
Make sense?
Yes.
There's a lot of people that have relationships with the denominational more than they do with the Creator. And so He did not call us to have a relationship with the rules. I've been a rule keeper in my spirit before. And sometimes I think we all at some point still have to balance that and struggle with that, because the enemy uses that and he comes to tell us that, you know what, you're not doing enough. You're not praying enough, you're not reading enough, so you're not good enough. And if you're not good enough, then you're not going to receive everything. So even when the truth is preached in the context of the Creator and not the created, you don't receive it the way you need to, because you have exchanged truth for falsehood. You have a relationship, more of a relationship with the rules than you do with the truth. And so it's not it. And so you don't get all the nourishment that you need to grow. Are you with me?
So good.
And so now you become chained to just enough truth to keep you in, but you're also chained to falsehood, to things that were created by man and not the Creator. And see, when we have a relationship with the rules more than we do with God, you just don't understand the fullness of the love of God.
Right.
Because we don't have a relationship with the Word first. We have a relationship with the Creator first, and then it's His Word that He feeds into us now that grows us and changes us. But so, people have a relationship with scriptures and with laws and rules first.
That's good.
And not with God first. Everybody's got a navel, unless you had it cut off, cut around, or mine's been cut into, so mine is funky. Mine's sorry. But everybody's got an navel. Why? Because everybody had an umbilical cord. There's not one living person, human being on the earth that's never had an umbilical cord. Because we've all had an umbilical cord, because that is the source of life. That's a sign that we were fed, we grew in our mother's womb. Mm-hmm. Some have innies, some have outies, whatever they call them, I don't know. Mine's just a belly button. And they literally serve no purpose after you're born. Because I got to thinking, maybe there's something to the navel. You know, so that means navel. I looked it up. The navel essentially has no worth other than it's a sign that you were born.
Right.
And that you were connected to your mother in the womb.
You know, itself.
So you have to do what, though? You don't stay connected to the umbilical cord after you're born, right?
Mm-hmm.
In the hospital, it's the first thing they do.
Right.
Snip that thing. Tie it off. And then you wait for it to run off. It can sink. It can smell as it's rotten off because it served its purpose. So we don't stay connected to our mother's umbilical cord. So now after we come out, now we get connected to God's umbilical cord, which is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so that begins to now grow us, protect us, sustain us. And so if you try to worship outside of anything but the truth of the Creator, and you allow anything created by man to take precedence, we now need God's truth to sustain us. We've got to be careful with false doctrine. There's lots of it. There is lots of it. Always has been, always will. But there's more access to it now than there ever has been because of the internet, because of social media and all of those things. We've got to be careful with false doctrine, but not just false doctrine, but with idol worship. Worship idols. Because we think, you know, Buddha and some statue, and we've got to worship to that. But when we subject the truth to any other thing, we allow ourselves to become over-reliant. We allow ourselves to prioritize or obsess or place excessive importance on other things. If we're not careful, we will knot up God's umbilical cord and will prevent the truth from coming in and nourishing us and feeding us, so that every time we worship, or we praise, or we respond, or we manifest in response to that, because, you know, We know. If you get around, if you're around it long enough, you train.
That's what you're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
Come on.
Mm-hmm.
I know. Just sometimes we say, everybody clap your hands. And we say, everybody praise the Lord. Everybody's saying. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But if you are doing that, and you find yourself again allowing yourself to become over reliant on other things or people or relationships or feelings or experiences, and you prioritize stuff over God, and you allow, amen, you become obsessed. Or you put too much excessive importance on things that don't matter. That's idol worship. And it cannot be the umbilical cord. When the umbilical cord gets wrapped around the baby's neck, it's dangerous, right? Because it's cutting off the oxygen. It's causing issues. When Silas was born, his umbilical cord was wrapped, and he was blue, and he didn't cry. Felt like 20 minutes. He didn't show any signs of life. It was probably, I don't know, a minute, maybe. Felt like 20.
Right.
You know, but then all of a sudden, he let out that cry and that life. And how many times do we come into the presence of the Lord and we're blue,
come
and
on.
The oxygen and the breath of God has been cut off, and we struggle, and we pay attention to whether everyone else is worshiping the right way.
Mm-hmm.
And when you have a relationship with the rules more than you do with the love of God and the truth, then you start sitting there and judging yourself and guilt and all of this stuff begins to overwhelm you. When God's telling us to worship in truth.
Yeah.
Worshiping in the Spirit as the Holy Ghost is working in us and through which we respond, being born again. Are you hearing me? That's worshiping in Spirit. And truth is worshiping the Creator and all that he is before you worship the word. There's people that obsess about their calling and about their giftings, and it takes priority over their relationship with God. And they try to work it because they have more of a relationship with the rules. If you come to the presence of a group of people, and I'm just going to say it like it is, who have a relationship, more of a relationship with the rules than they do with the truth, and you don't look like them,
mm-hmm.
you don't smell like them,
come on,
you don't act like them,
mm-hmm. 100%.
And they've done that
yep.
plenty of times.
Yep.
And I've had to go into groups of people that I knew it was going to be that way, and I begged God, please figure out a way that I just don't have to go. I've walked into their homes, and it's like the whole room can be filled with people, and it all stops, and everybody's like,
oh my God.
That's what it feels like.
Uh-huh, it is.
When probably a good percentage of them are doing that, but they're sizing you.
Uh-huh.
And then somebody introduces you as a pastor, and they're going, hmm.
That's
the truth.
Yep.
Be because that's having more of a relationship with her. I don't want to have a relationship with rules.
Right.
I don't want to have a relationship with the church more than I do with God.
Yes.
I don't want to have a relationship more with the experience and the emotions and the response than I do with God.
Yes.
Because that's idol worship. Mm-hmm. And it happens. I've seen it. I've been there. I want to worship in spirit and in truth. Mm-hmm. It's the truth that will make us free. The truth is God's umbilical cord that he's attached to us and brings that truth. And someone, that's why we can't judge someone's relationship, because we don't know how far along they are. Because mm-hmm. what nourishes a three-month-old fetus doesn't do as much for a six-month-old fetus.
Right.
Are you with me? And so some may not be there. So don't push them to have a relationship with the rules.
Come on.
Look, Lord help me, Jesus. Why am I saying this? I know personal experience of people that don't believe a woman should cut her hair.
Mm-hmm.
And listen to me, it's not about how long it is. Because a woman can have hair to her ankles, but when she puts a pair of scissors to it and only cuts off a quarter of an inch, she's cut her hair.
Right.
So it's not about the length. It's about whether you cut it or not. Because that's where the sin lies. I've seen women who've come in and got saved and they've had shorter hair. And they will bring that woman and call her to come to the church the next night, and the other women come together and they will pour oil and anoint her head and her hair so that it will grow fast so it doesn't bring reproach upon God and the church. I kid you not.
Oh, what?
That's a relationship with rules.
Oh my gosh.
And I'd be surprised if she even lasts.
Right.
Because then what happens when the hair don't grow? What if she's got a vitamin deficiency,
right,
that causes her hair to fall out?
Right.
No, they would put a wig on it,
mm-hmm,
and cover it up to make it look like the rules. Help me, Jesus. Why am I saying this?
Mm-hmm.
But it's the truth.
It is.
Because that's not our lifeline. His truth is our umbilical cord. And when we get things out of sorts, it twists that and it cuts off our nourishment. And if we're not careful, our experience and whatever relationship we had will die.
Mm-hmm.
That's why a lot of dead people sitting in church today.
Right.
They show up because they have a relationship with the rules.
Come on.
But they don't worship in response to a posture of heart. They worship because it's the right thing to do.
It's good.
Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
I don't want this church to be like that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want people to get that mindset. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Because there's too much freedom in his truth. And Jesus said it ain't about the building. It ain't about the location. It ain't about who's right and who's wrong. It's about worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth.
Mm-hmm.
And truth will make you free. Truth will reveal the sin and darkness in your life.
Right.
And when you love God and you have a relationship with the truth, it doesn't matter what needs to be removed from your life.
Mm-hmm.
Because the truth is making you free. Are you with me tonight?
Mm-hmm. So
amen?
Good.
I wanted to come to the music. Amen? Praise God. I know that was it.
It's good.
but I want us to grow.
Yes.
I want us to learn and know.
Yes.
Amen? But it's the truth. Because listen, what did the Spirit say tonight? To make a habitation for his presence. And if we have more of a relationship with rules and with the things created by man, the things that we obsess over and that we prioritize and that we make more important, then we're missing on the fullness and the truth, and we can't make a habitation for His presence. I don't want to be chained. Isn't it amazing that? And here's the thing I think about that today: when you turn the truth into falsehood, when you exchange it for falsehood, and it knots it up, it becomes a chain. So now you're not only chained to that falsehood, but you're chained to the little bit of truth that you believe. And what's the enemy do with that? He fights you in wars about which is right. The truth or what you've exchanged. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
And then you war and you wrestle with all of that. Amen. Send me across the house tonight. God help us.
Yes.
Bring us in our mind into proper perspective. Help us to experience the truth. Realize that God loves us.
Mm-hmm.
He loves me. I'll never forget when I had that epiphany that God loved me.
Mm.
He loved me.
Mm-hmm.
Because see, I spent, I'm 60. Got saved, March 29th, next week, next Saturday. 29th is my salvation birthday. I got saved March 29th, 1980. I was 15 when I got saved. And I spent the first half of my walk with God till I was 30. In a relationship with rules.
Right.
I had a relationship with the rules.
Mm-hmm.
But when I completely gave it all over to Him, and I remember sitting in with a Christian counselor, and I had the epiphany that God loved me, not because I had a relationship with the rules, but I broke them all.
Right.
I broke them all because I couldn't live up to it.
Right.
I couldn't satisfy
mm-hmm.
the requirements. That's why I struggled so hard. But I remember when I realized He loved me in the mess that I was in, He loved me.
Mm-hmm.
And there was nothing that I could do that could make Him love me anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And there wasn't anything that I had done or that I would ever do that would make Him love me any less than in that moment when I had that epiphany.
Right.
Changed my life. Now, it took me a while. Not saying I got it right away, but I will tell you that it changed my life. And I'm easier to recognize when the umbilical cord would get knotted up, or it would become a chain, and I would feel stuck instead of that life-giving power of truth flowing into my life. It's my desire that each and every one of you here tonight and listening experience the love of God. That you would have such a relationship with Him that the truth would flow. And His word would bring you healing and bring you restoration and growth and life. So maybe some of you tonight, maybe your umbilical cord is knotted up. Maybe it's more a chain than it is a life-giving source. We're all the same. We all got belly buttons because we all had an umbilical cord. Makes us all the same. We all got here the same. And now God says, let me be your life source. So you're here tonight. Listen, young people, you're not going to find it in a relationship. You're not going to find it in a person. You're not going to find it in a job. You're not going to find it in your career. You're not going to find it in a drug. You're not going to find it in a glass, a bottle, a can. It's not going to sustain you. The enemy would love nothing more than to chain you to the false. So tonight, as they begin to worship, if you're here, I don't know the condition of everyone's heart tonight. But if you're here tonight,